52 days. And that terrified the pagan people around them. They can't believe it was done. You're going to find out they attributed this to God. But what I wanted to share with you a little bit is that in our Thursday Bible study, we happen to be studying the book of Ezekiel. We are in chapter 36 right now. And in chapter 36, the next section we're reading is from verse 22 to 37. I'm not going to turn here now, but I want to tell you what it's about because it's really interesting and it has to do with this wall. So the Israelites are about to be led away into captivity, and God makes it clear, this is going to happen because you have profaned my name, you have defiled my name, that is why you're going to be scattered among the nations. You're going to be carried off into captivity. But then God made something else clear. Even after this happens, even though that should have been enough to make you repent, even in your captivity, even after you've been carried away, you continue to defile my name. You continue to profane my name among the nations. And these people who were led away into captivity had done absolutely nothing, even after their punishment, to deserve the grace and mercy of God. But God said, I'm not going to allow my name to be profaned among the nations. I'm going to do something about it. So what God said is, while you're still profaning my name, while you're still defining my name, I'm going to do something. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And I'm going to do this even though you've done absolutely nothing to make this happen. Even though you never responded to my punishments, I'm going to do it anyway, but I'm going to do it for my name and my sake. So the amazing thing here is that this wall is finished in 52 days, but really the amazing thing is these people even showed up in the first place. And because if you read before this Nehemiah 6, there was a lot of reasons for them to be afraid. They should be terrified. All the surrounding nations wanted to kill him. They tried to kill Nehemiah. They tried to plot against him. There are all these things they tried to do, yet they completed the work in 52 days. It's nothing that these people can't take claim for any of it. It was the Spirit of God that God put in them that accomplished this amazing feat. So in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, we start to read, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiath, and Tobiath's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the sons of Ariah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, son of Bechira, as his wife. I don't know how I did on that, Bruce, but I faked the best I could. Also, they spoke of his good deeds and in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. The next reading is in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, 1 to 3. The book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Sends the readings.
I'd like to invite the children to come up, if you would. Where'd Jeff go? Did he disappear? Come on back here a minute, Jeff. You're going to help me with this one. You are going to be a parable today. Okay? So I need all of you to stand up. Here it is, Jeff. That's your text again. You're going to read the first part. The walk, sit, stand, sit. All right. Okay. All right. Now, I want you to listen to these verbs. The first verb is walk. When you hear the word walk, I want you to walk with me. It's like just start walking, okay? Then the next word is going to be stand. What do you think I want you to do? Stand. The final word is going to be sit. Can you figure that one out? There's a chair. You can sit, or you can sit all the way down on the ground if you're closer to that. I'm a lot farther away, so I'll stand or sit in the chair. Now, the parable is, these are things you should not do. So the first part of the parable is don't do these things, okay? So I want you to think about him while he reads it. He's going to read the text again, and you guys are going to act it out with me, okay? So the first one is don't do these things, and the second part is what we should be doing, okay? So you're ready to act it out so the congregation can watch us?
Yeah.
Okay, now listen to him carefully. Read it nice and slow, Jeff. Here we go.
Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit.
Sit, everyone.
In the seat of
mockers. Or sit. No, no. I'm a little slow with mocking. That's it.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Up, up, up. Now watch. Come here, come here. Here's where your focus is supposed to be, all right? You don't do those things, but you meditate day and night on the Bible. Continue on.
He is like a tree planted by streams of
tree.
Water.
You're a tree now.
Which yields
big tree. Big tree. Ah.
The leaf does not wither.
Shh, still there. That's the end of it, right? Good. You get to sit down. A psalm. You just acted out a psalm with me, and you did very good. It says, you know, don't walk with certain kind of people that lead you in bad directions. Don't stand with those people that are going to make fun. If someone's making fun of somebody, he says, don't you stand with them. You go walk away. And then it says, don't sit in certain places, too. But instead, what's our focus supposed to be on? On the God's Word. And every one of you can understand God's Word. Who does Jesus love? You understood God's Word. Can you meditate on that? Do you know what that means? Think about it. Does Jesus love your mommy? Yes. Does Jesus love your sister? Yes. Does Jesus love your daddy? Yes. Does Jesus love even the worst person in the world? Yes. And you know what he wants to do with him? He wants to save him. Because he wants him to stand and meditate on the Word day and night. We're going to talk about that in the sermon today. So you try and listen for that, okay? Where not to walk, stand, or sit, and instead what to meditate on. Can you remember that much? Good. I got a treat for you today. You want one? Okay, okay. All the same today, so just reach in and grab one. There you go. They're all the same. Just grab one. No, it's a foot by the foot, not 2 foot. Yeah, that's close enough. Yeah, she's just getting one for Mom. Here you go. Take one for Dad. Yeah, here, give one to Dad. He likes those. I know he does, so. Did you get your deer? Then have some fruit by the foot. What's in it for me? Motivator, right? What's in it for me? Will you pray for Marshall? What's in it for me? Will you lead a group? What's in it for me? Will you sing? What's in it for me? Will you, yeah, and we just fill it in, right? It's almost everything we kind of do. And even if we're not so crass as to say it so bluntly, right? You know, we realize that it's in the back of our mind. It's there, and we ask this question, what's in it for me? And in some cases, whether we're conscious of it or not, if it's not rewarding enough from our perception, we have a tendency to shut it out or shunt it away from us or say, no, I really don't want to do that because apparently it is not enough in it for me. And as a result, many times we think that that we're doing okay, and yet we make decisions sometimes just with the wrong set of motives. Building a wall in Nehemiah, which is what we've talked about on and off, you understand there's that kind of what's in it for me that, well, we'll get the wall back, which ideally will protect us, and that's really what's in it for us. That's why we built the wall, and that's that motivation. And I look and I say, do you think a wall holds out the enemy? Do you think for 1 second, America, your missiles will protect you? Do you think your government is disciplined enough to make good decisions? Ah, am I touching something? They start going, oh, I don't know. You understand? When we start understanding protection and guardian, and we start to answer the question like, why is China, India, and Argentina, and one other place I forgot, why are they all trying to go off the American dollar? You want to know what's in it for you? A crash like you've never seen? Why is Russia marching up through this area of Syria? You understand? That's so far away, what's in it for me? I really don't have to worry about it. The head of the FBI said they have ongoing investigations of ISIS people in America in all 50 states. Every single state is affected by what ISIS believes, thinks, and is going with. Do you really think protection comes from a wall? Do you really think that Nehemiah's sole purpose was to build a wall and to help, that, you know, do you understand? God's tearing down the wall or rebuilding the wall is not about walls or cities. God is not interested in walls or cities. God's interested in people. He's interested in what makes you tick. He's interested in what you're afraid of. He's interested in how he expands your faith, your commitment, your understanding. God is interested in people, not the stuff that people are interested in. And so even in the moment of them rebuilding the wall, the actual building that took place were these people building to work together. These people being able to overcome the enemy. These people to stop being afraid when these lies and deceits and wretch from all around them was being hurled at them from every side. And the reason I made him finish all those ridiculous names, they're absolutely important, by the way, because it establishes the authenticity of Scripture. Those are names you can go back and locate in some cases and identify at certain points in time. But what I identified was the enemy didn't quit just because the wall was built. It isn't about the wall. It's about the heart of the people. It's about what got the wall torn down in the first place. Where's the heart of the people? It's not about praying for Marshall. It's about the heart of the people. It's about understanding that this is a brother. It's about understanding that we do have a shield. And yes, they're different sizes maybe in some sense, but the reality is you hook them together, and like that perfect analogy that was given, it becomes this dome. And if you've never seen the 300, if you understand it, it becomes this dome of shields against the arrows that cannot penetrate the dome. And so you begin to understand it's about preserving life. It's about causing people to live with authority, with authenticity, with integrity. It's about praying and interceding and seeking the people and doing the things that God wants us to do. And so this call about this thing is exactly what's going on. I go, they finished building the wall, and the miracle, of course, as he pointed out, is on how short a time it took, and here's the miracle. And the enemies around them were stunned. What's Dave's point? Guess what? I was in there praying, and you know, I don't do that very easily, but guess what? My friend called up, and you know what my wife had to say? He can't come to the phone right now. He's praying. When was the last time your wife or husband said that about you? Why not? You gotta go, holy cow. You understand what a neat testimony that was? To understand that his wife had to actually say with total sincerity, he can't come to the phone right now. I'll have him call you back because he's praying. And they're not going to let that interrupt his time of prayer. You understand that the message is bigger than you and I can grasp. The learning process that we were going through is bigger than simply learning how to pray, because the testimonies are coming from all different sides. Even though there's that thread of the Spirit working in each one of them, you're also aware that each one of us is being ministered to in a different way. Each one of us is being spoken to by the Lord as we step out in obedience. So it's not about the wall, it's about whether I pick the stone up and bring it over to the wall to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Because in the action of doing what I'm supposed to be doing comes the blessing, comes the understanding, comes the working of the Spirit, comes the revelation, comes the testimony. And what is testimony other than testifying how God worked in a situation that I didn't half expect, and he worked in ways that I didn't even be or wasn't even aware that he would work. And there he was, as Heidi's crying along the track as she's praying to the Lord, as the Lord in the Spirit just coming down on her, whatever's going on. As you begin to understand, the blessing came because she picked up her portion, her stone, and walked to the wall with it to build with it. The wall was not the objective. The work of God in your heart, my heart, and her heart was the objective. What does it take to bring you to that point? What does it take for God to finally call us to that? And so you begin to understand. That's why when I got done here and it says, and the enemies are all reacting to this as they go on and they start saying, and they're terrified as the wall is completed, and they go, they perceive that God's hand was in it. Then I decided I wanted to go to a contrast. And I picked Psalm 1. A man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I'll tell you one thing. I have more testimony today because I prayed for Marshall yesterday. I have more testimony today and evidence of God working in my life because he kept bringing people to my mind and things that I needed to pray for. And so my time stretched. What God was doing was he was bringing fruitfulness into this dead man's life if he's not careful. He was bringing what he promised. If you begin meditating, what was Dave's point? I opened up the Word of God and started studying the word heal and healing. And I began to be moved to pray over that verse for Marshall, whatever the situation was. The word was being opened. The fruit was being produced. The evidence of that fruit was given testimony today. And even though you heard five or six, whatever the number was, the truth is that each one of you has your own little portion of testimony. Your own little work that God was doing. Your own moment where God was trying to speak to your heart in ways he hasn't spoke to you yet. It's got to get to that point where we feel left out if we're not entering in where God is calling us. All the Way My Savior Leads Me is a beautiful song. I learn about the faithfulness of God. What I don't always have is faithfulness to follow. All right? We were talking about lining up and being in line the other day, and I think it was Hank who pointed it out in a Bible study, and it says the trouble with a lot of marriages is that they're out of alignment. And you kind of go, what exactly does that mean? And the idea of this in the text was, and this was a pastor talking, he says, I've been a pastor for 30 years, and he said, I'm counseling these people, and they're just, their marriage, their lives, they're out of alignment. And the idea, of course, is that the husbands are always really quick to say, well, get in line behind me. That's where you belong, woman. You know, that kind of, you never talk to him quite like that unless you're dead meat. But you have it in the back of your stinking mind, right, sometimes? And Hank said, no. He said, alignment is God up there, and he puts up one hand here, and he said, in alignment is when a man isn't over here, but he's here. And he said, then, it gets very easy when a husband is in alignment under the authority and the discipline and the direction, obedience to God, for a wife to be in alignment and for children to be in alignment. And he began to say, this point, which is exactly what the pastor was trying to reveal in the book, was that when we don't know where we're supposed to be, or when we're out of alignment for where God wants us to be, we're moving in places. And sometimes wife or husband is over here and they're shouting, "Why aren't you taking care of me?" And the answer is, you're in the wrong place, the wrong time, and you need to get back in alignment. Now the book goes on to open our eyes to what it means to be kingdom men, and it's a great book. And again, I'll invite the man to join us in study and be encouraged to do it, because it's an excellent book. But what he's ultimately trying to do is to help us understand what God is trying to bring into our life. Everything that God does in your life, every situation is empowered and motivated by his love for you and his desire to bring you closer to him and to make you stronger in your walk and to build you. So whether you think you're terrified or you can't, God keeps going in. It's okay. Get out of the boat. Put the first foot down on the water. I can't pray for an hour. Can you pray for a minute? How about 15 seconds? Whatever it takes to get that foot out. And what do you begin to discover? What were some of the testimonies? God began to show me other things to pray about. God began to show me how to pray. God opened the Word to me and said, "Now pray this over Marshall." And in each one of those situations, the blessings were being poured out from God's heart into your heart and into your life. And so we begin to understand, when people, instead of walking with the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinner, or sitting in the seat of mockers, instead begin to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on that word, suddenly all the things begin to open up. God's call for my life, as we begin to understand this, is the word "are" restores. We're in the restoration part. And I go, restoration cannot be given away very easily unless God begins to restore you. I always tell people that part of your testimony is the healing that God was able to give you. I always love talking to someone who's been in the same painful, difficult, impossible situation, so they understand how deeply I'm wounded and how angry and hurt and bitter and whatever it is I'm afraid I am. But instead of shutting down, this person starts to say, in the middle of that situation, God reached into my life and opened this door and opened this floodgate of heaven and brought blessing. I was listening to the testimony of a preacher the other day on some CD I have. And as he was talking, he said, "I was working over in India," happened to be a missionary, and he said, "They beat me, stripped me naked, beat me within an inch of my life and left me lay there, threw me off thinking I was dead." He said, "It was 3 days. They dragged me back to the house. It was 3 days before I could get out of the bed. It was 5 days before I could walk back out of the door." And he said, "You know where the Lord took me after about 10 days? Right back to the exact same spot." And he said, "I could only get one other person to go with me. And it was this really old Indian man from India, really old Indian." And he said, he just said, "I'm so old, if I live or die, it doesn't make much difference. I'll go with you." And he said, "We went back and we preached the same thing all over again." And he said, "I learned what it meant to love people who don't love you. I learned what it meant to forgive people who don't care if you forgive them. I learned in that moment how to be obedient, whether the fruit manifested or not." And in that moment, his life changed. He became different. He became part of the testimony. He became part of the living thing that God is greater than that particular situation that we find ourselves in. One of the things that we're challenged by and need to be encouraged by is that continuous step out. Open up. Receive what God is trying to pour into your life. How much more kindness and goodness? You remember at some point in time when you thought you were just so full of the presence of God, and yet then you turned 11? 12, 15, 18. You ever have those moments when you look back? I remember those retreats I went on when I was in youth group, and you go on a retreat and You're sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Ever sung it? I cried. God bless me. My kids today laugh. But it's okay. In the sense that that was a moment where God drew me into his presence. I thought, oh, this is so good. It can't get any better. And God whispers and says, I'm glad you're happy. I got so much more. Right? So much more. Do you really think at the age you're at, I don't care if you're singing Kumbaya, whatever you're doing, that the age you're at, you think you've got everything from the hand of God that he wants to give you? You think you have all the victory, all the power, all the joy, all the grace, all the tenderness, all the wisdom that God needs to pour in your life? You think he saved all the people that he wants to save through already? Do you think it's finished? The only way you know it's finished is when he says, well done, come home, bam, and he brings you up. That's how you know when it's finished. Otherwise, he says, I got more. More? Haven't you ever lived out of Christmas when you had one of those, and here's another gift. And you go, oh, another one? And another one? And another one? And God whispers, yes. Do you understand what it says that the heart of God is gracious toward you? Do you understand what it means to have him love you like he does? Do you understand how precious you are to him? Do you understand what he wants to equip you with? And it is irrelevant to him how old or young you are. He doesn't care if you're the littlest one in the church or the oldest one in the church. God says, I got more. When I'm done with you, I'll call you home. But until then, open up, listen up, fill up, taste, eat, drink, swallow down all the things that God has to give you. That's his call upon your heart. Please join me. Lord, in your mercy, restore us. In your mercy, stir in us a real openness that is willing to receive all you have for us today. Come and bless your people here in this place. Come and bring us together, Lord. I pray that those examples of shields and hooked together and that we would understand that those need to be prayed around our families, around our children, around our marriages, around individuals in our congregation who are being caught up or beat down. Lord, that just refresh, restore this congregation to the fullness of all that you have for it, and help us to continue walking with our arms, heart, eyes, and mouth wide open to receive all that you have for us here in this place. Come and bless us. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. As the offering is received, please, if you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in. And if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway. And if you need more, let us know. And we'll see what God can do for that too. So.
Come, Lord Jesus. Christ, he cries out to deep, we say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit.
Precious Jesus, your goodness is beyond our comprehension. Your faithfulness more than we will ever deserve, even for a moment. Your kindness that continues to search after us and draw us back to you. Thank you. Lord, for the gift of this meal, for the bread broken, for the body and for the blood, for the gift of yourself and the sacrifice of the cross, we gather to this meal that you prepared for us in giving us of yourself, that we might receive all that you have for us here today. Come and pour out grace, blessing, encouragement over us all, Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's because of your sacrifice, Lord, that we can lift up our heads and walk here before your altar, confident enough to receive what we will never deserve, but is poured out into our lives with such tenderness and love. So in your name, Lord Jesus, this invitation goes forth with your heart of seeking and longing for the lost and the blind and the wounded to come and receive his body and his blood. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace fears relieved. I'll go get it. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will leave me home. Take and drink. This is the true blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been shed for the remission of all of our sins. You are the bride of Christ. You are the beloved. You are treasures in the eyes of Christ. So I speak this truth to you. that all of your sins have been nailed with Christ to that cross. And forgiveness and freedom is yours. And so I pray that in the joy of the Lord you would depart and live in His peace, receiving all that He has for you each day with open heart, open eyes, and a mind that is willing to receive all that the Spirit wants to give you. Depart in His peace. Amen.
You're calling me to lay aside the worries of my day, to quiet down my busy mind and find a hiding place. Worthy,
you are worthy.
I'll open up my heart and let my spirit worship you.
Open up my mind and let a song of praise come forth. Worthy.
Make me whole, Lord, you know.